This being the last Sunday that I'm with you before the summer holidays has caused me to take you to the 24th chapter in the book of Joshua, where we have the final sermon of God's servant to his people all those thousands of years ago, and what we need to hear at the start of the 21st century is the same things as Joshua preached to this people. Now, I trust that this will not be my farewell sermon to you, but we do not know what the future holds, do we? Life is short and uncertain. And Richard Baxter used to say, "Preach as ne'er to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." So it won't be a bad thing if I treat this opportunity as if it was the last time, as Baxter said, for me to stand in this pulpit. And for that reason, we do not want to be beating about the bush. We do not want to be considering interesting things, but things that are of no eternal importance. We considered this sermon of Joshua's this morning, where he looked back on all that God had done to and for these people. That's what Christianity is. It's not something that you do in the first instance. It's something that God does in Christ by his Spirit. God saved these people from Egypt and led them to the promised land. And just as he did that to these people, so in Jesus Christ, God saves us from the bondage of sin and leads us through the wilderness of this world, eventually to the heavenly Canaan. That's what Christianity is. And now, having rehearsed what God has done in mercy and love and grace and power, Joshua doesn't stop there. That's our problem, if I can put it like that, as preachers today. We tend to put the full stop there. But Joshua is only beginning, because now he wants to make sure that these truths, the gospel, forgive me for using this phrase, is hammered into not so much people's heads, but their hearts, so that their wills are moved. Now, we're going to consider the last part of the sermon, the second half of Joshua 24, but for convenience sake, we will concentrate on the most famous verse in the chapter, which is to be found in verse 15. Especially the middle of the verse, which reads like this: "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's the application in a nutshell for you. You see, we've talked about, not just this morning, but Sunday after Sunday, about God's wonderful works. But on this last Sunday for a while now, I want to turn to you and ask you, what are you going to do about it? That's what Joshua did to this congregation. Don't think that you have just come to hear about the gospel. You've got to be involved, every one of you, from the youngest to the eldest. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I didn't used to do a short children's talk before coming here. Now, in case you think me cruel, people would ask me when visiting churches, "Well, is there a children's talk?" And I would provocatively say, "Yes." "Well, where is it? And how long is it?" And I would say, "It's about 40 minutes long." and it's the sermon. Now, I hope you children understand that. What we're looking at now isn't just for the grown-ups, it's for everybody. So, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's Christianity for you. You've got to make a decision. Now, this isn't just something in Joshua. You will find it throughout the Bible. There's a very famous quote a little later on in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah the prophet is standing before a people that are really apathetic, like many people today. And he said to them, and he didn't mince his words, this is how he put it, 1 Kings 18:20 21. How long, halty, between two opinions? Why are you sitting on the fence? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. And it's not just in the Old Testament. We have the Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly the same thing. He turned to a congregation once, and this is how he put it to them in John 6:67. Many people were offended at the preaching of the Son of God, and he turned to the remainder of the people, and he said to them, will ye also go away? I'm giving you a choice. If you want to leave, you can. I don't want you to follow me because you're forced to. I'm asking you to make a decision. That's Christianity. That's not the cults. That's not religion. You're forced to follow whoever the leader is in those situations. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I'm not brainwashing you here tonight. I'm giving you the option. You follow Christ. And I'll show you why. I want to reason with you. And I want to tell you that this is the most important thing in the world. But before we come to that, I just want to make it absolutely clear that you've got to make a decision. You've either got faith, said one poet, or unbelief. There is no neutral ground. Now, don't you find that important? Now, there's a phrase, isn't there, which is sometimes used, and it's put in this way. You can't be in the closet. You've got to come out. Well, we can apply that to Christianity. Are you a closet Christian? Are you in secrets? Well, what Joshua and what Elijah and what the Lord Jesus Christ is urging us to do tonight is to come out on the Lord's side. I came across this children's chorus. Have you heard it? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. And dare to make it known. Is there anybody here on the fence? It's a very uncomfortable place to be. You're very sore, aren't you? Having one foot in the world, another foot in the church. Come on. The world doesn't respect you, and you cannot enjoy the Christian life. And I doubt it whether you are one. Come off, one side or the other. Now, I want to urge you tonight to come down on the right side. But I'd rather you were cold than lukewarm, but much better to be hot. So then, this is what Joshua is doing to the people. I'm just going to do a heart-to-heart tonight with you. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, there are all these idols on the one side, and then on the other side, the Lord, Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whoever's not for me, said the Son of God, is against me. Now, you're already on the wrong side if you're not in the camp of Christ. And, you know, you mustn't think of an idol as something made out of wood that people bow down to. They do that in certain parts of the world. I've seen it. It's unbelievable to see masses of people, and I mean thousands of people, traveling to sacrifice to a statue. We wouldn't see that here. Well, we're beginning to. But people make gods out of steel. And they have labels on them, such as, I don't know my cars, but think of a fast car or an expensive car. And the whole of their life revolves around that. Or other people have bricks and mortar. That's their purpose for living, their house. Or others make a god out of husband or wife or children. Now, of course, we must love our family. We must love other people. But that's not the reason why we're living. And other people make a god out of their leisure pursuits. Their life revolves not around work, but around their enjoyments. And you take that away from them, and they have nothing left to live for. Others are the complete opposites, and they're workaholics. That's what keeps them going. That's what an idol is. Whatever is taking the place of God in your hearts. What's on the throne? I don't care what you term yourself tonight, whether you are a Christian, whether you are an agnostic, whether you belong to another religion. It doesn't matter. What are you living for? Because if you are to become a true Christian, then you've got to leave those other gods and enthrone Jesus Christ on your hearts. That's why a lovely illustration of becoming a Christian is simply bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it was a test for the early Christians whether they would say, Jesus is Lord. Now you may say to me, that's an easy thing to say. You've just said it now. Jesus is Lord. I don't think you'd get into trouble for saying that, would you? You certainly wouldn't be sent to prison. But if early Christians said that Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord, they would be thrown into the arena and facing the lions come to a certain death. It shows how easy things are. But what matters is this, that you are on the right side, that you are clear, that you come out, that you follow Christ. It is one thing to say that you believe in him, and there's nobody who's emphasized the need to trust in Christ alone for salvation, as I have over the last year. But it's not easy believism. It's not just believing here in the head. It's actually bowing the knee and following Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. So this is where Joshua begins. He tells the people not to sit on the fence, to come down one side or the other. Are you going to do that? Now, I don't want you to be forced to a decision. Some of you may want to please your parents because they are Christians. Others, because of peer pressure, you will want to follow your friends and become a Christian. Others, because you are older and you think that you already are a Christian because you've been brought up in Wales. Others, because they've been members of this church from the year zero, think that that makes them a Christian. No, you've got to become one. And the way that happens is this. God does something in you, and it manifests itself in you making a choice. Now then, I want to try and reason with you as to why that is important. And this is how Joshua does it, and I will follow his example, because this is the best way to go about it. He puts it like this. You choose. You are responsible. But whatever you do, as for me, I will serve the Lord. The best way to lead is by example. We know of leaders who try to stamp down their authority on people, and they really don't inspire anybody because they're taking you by force. But if you look at all the great leaders in the world, such as Nelson Mandela, all they do is do themselves first what they urge others to do. And this is what I want to do with you this evening. I know whom I have believed. You see, why am I a Christian? Why is this so important? Why should you become one? Why are you getting so excited about coming out for Christ? Why all this talk? Well, isn't it interesting that in life you're allowed to be enthusiastic about anything else but religion? Well, I'll tell you why. Here are some of my favorite words. I always come back to these. They're not my own. They're John Wesley's. Why? Because I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it here. It is knowledge enough for me. Let me then be a man of one book. That's what I want. All the other things that I see people worshipping tonight are one day going to be no more. Cars break down. Houses lose their value. Husbands, wives, children will one day be separated from you. Enjoyments will one day not be participated in. Work will end. Health will fail. All will one day be lost. But I have a spirit within me, and that soul goes on to eternity. And that's what I want. I want to be right with God. I want to know that I have an anchor that holds the soul. Not just in this world and its problems, but into the ocean of eternity. Don't you? You see, I'm not that able. I don't think I could counter Richard Dawkins's argument. I just don't have that mind. But I know this, even if I cannot answer all your questions. I know you are not ready to die, and you're not ready to live, and that Christ can satisfy the soul. That's what Peter said. You see, when the Lord Jesus, the verse I read from John 6, when he gave them the choice to go back to their nets, why bother following this carpenter's son from Nazareth? It wasn't easy. And then Peter, as the spokesman of the other disciples, put it so well, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else can I find it? I can't find it in the things of this world. It's here, and it's Christ that's revealed in the book. And I'm going to be a man of the book. Why are you giving yourself to other things? If life is so fleeting," Longfellow said, "life is real, life is earnest, and you should give yourself to this one thing." And then there's something else here, you see. "You choose who you will serve. As for me, I will serve the Lord because I have a never-dying soul. I want to know him." And then there is something else. And I don't know how to express this, because a little later, Joshua kind of did something very politically incorrect. He's trying to persuade these people to make a decision for Christ, and then he's putting them off. You wouldn't come across something like that today, would you? He says this, verse 19, "He cannot serve the Lord, for he is an unholy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Dear me, you're saying to yourself, here is you preachers trying to make me become a Christian, and in the same breath, you're telling me that it's too hard. Well, I'm in good company. The Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same. Let me read some other words of his that he spoke to people. He wasn't a salesperson, you see. He simply said the truth to them. Listen to him in Luke 14, verse 25. "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man, or woman, or child, come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish," etc. You know, you cannot just start becoming a Christian and then give up. You're in a worse position if you do that. You've got to be serious about following Christ. Are you really sure that you understand what you're about to do? It's easy for me to frighten you in a service like this by talking about eternity. But if I do follow, what will be my lot? Well, I've been put off Christianity by preachers I've heard who've said that the Christian life is all joy. I don't know if you've heard such men. Well, my instinctive reaction is to disbelieve them, because it's too good to be true. This is what will happen. If I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? Listen. Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. You will have to fight against your own sinful nature. You will have the world against you. They will no longer look upon you as cool. You cannot be a Christian and be popular. You will have the devil try to put you off. And God cannot just wink at your sin and forgive it as if it was an easy thing for him to do. Why should I become a Christian then? Well, I'll tell you why. If you remain in the state you're in tonight and do not come down on the right side, in spite of all the problems that that will cause you, you will have a greater problem. And that problem, please don't take this the wrong way, that problem will be God. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The God of the Bible isn't a Santa Claus figure that benignly forgives as if there was nothing he had to do. You are at this moment separated from him. This world is under his righteous judgment. That's why this life is in the mess that it's in. That's why we've got diseases and wars and all the other problems of this world. And these things are meant to be like loudspeakers to wake us up, because one day when we die, we will be forever under the judgment of God, and there'll be no way out. And God is your problem then, you see. How can I be right with him? How can I be forgiven? How can I know this guilty conscience being pacified? That's what I've got to have. It doesn't matter if I have to go through a veil of tears in order to experience that. I must no peace with God. It's not just that my heart needs to be filled with purpose. I need to be reconciled to God. That's my problem. And Joshua tells these people, you cannot just serve God. You cannot just follow Christ. You're too sinful. You're not right with him. His wrath is upon you. That's got to be turned away from you so that there is peace, not just in your heart, but on God's side as well. And I will serve the Lord because God has found a way to reconcile sinful man with himself. If you read the book of Joshua and the books that go before, there are the sacrifices, thousands of them, blood sprinkled everywhere. And God was teaching people, even in the Old Testament, that without shedding of blood, there shall be no remission of sins. And the stain that your sin and mine is causing, all this talk about the Gulf of Mexico and the pollution there, that has nothing compared to the pollution that human sin has caused in God's universe. We are filthy before the Lord tonight. It doesn't matter who you are. Your righteousnesses, your prayers, your Bible reading, your attendance at church is as filthy rags before this holy God. But you know, I will serve the Lord because he has found a way to clean that pollution, to bring peace between two warring sides. We read yesterday about some BP finally, well, let's put the words finally in brackets, finding a way of stopping the oil from coming out beneath the sea. Well, God has found a way. 100% perfect to deal with your sin. And it's through Christ that I can serve God with a pure conscience. God sent his Son into this world in order to take your sin and mine upon himself so that we can be forgiven. Oh, listen to him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, unto me, the word of reconciliation. Now then, I am an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is why I'm serving God, not just because he gives soul satisfaction, but because through Christ he reconciles me to himself. And I want you to know the same forgiveness. Where else will you go for that? Yes, choose you this day whom you will serve. What God amongst the gods forgive sin like unto our God? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, men, said Christ. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However dark and guilty, whatever we have been. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing of the blood? The blood of the Son of God, the only innocent one ever to have walked this earth, the perfect man who deserved heaven, but instead being made a curse, but not for his own sins, he didn't have any, for the sins of others, because God loves to forgive sinners. It's, you know, judgment is called in the Bible God's strange work. He has to punish you if you stay as you are, if you're on the wrong side, because you are a sinner and he's holy. He must send you to hell, but he wants to be merciful to you and to wash away your sin. And that's what Joshua and what I am offering you. Yes, you've got to decide, but I want this, don't you? It doesn't matter what others may say. I must know forgiveness. Now then, I just finish with some words of application. Joshua here is speaking to all and sundry. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do? Sit on the fence? You can't. Well, go back to the world. Well, that may make things easier, but I'll have an accusing conscience. Get off and go to Christ and simply say, I am coming, Lord. coming now, not tomorrow, this moment to thee for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And what do? You trust him for everything. I cannot save myself, but you've done all that is required, and I'm putting my trust in you. And I'm not just doing that in my head, not easy believism. I'm going to bow the knee to you as my king, and I'm going to follow you. And I'm not just going to do this in secret. I'm going to come out. I'm going to proclaim to everybody around me that I've become a Christian. And it wasn't something that I did. It was your work in me. But oh, I have decided for Christ. And it's not just something for a few days or weeks or months. But I mean it. I wish I didn't have to end here, but the chapter does. Joshua warned the people that the stone that they put the covenants they took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. And written there was the book of the law. And I don't want to go into too much detail and confuse you all. But he says, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest he deny you a God. And these stones here will be witnesses to you if you deny your Lord and Saviour. Not maybe outwardly, but by saying to him, Lord, I am coming to you. I am trusting in you. I am going to follow you. And maybe a few weeks or months later, fall back. These stones will accuse you on the day of judgment. You cannot play with God. You cannot choose Christ as you choose a newspaper or something. This is serious. So what are you going to do? You've got to make a choice. You've got to choose between death on the one hand or life on the other. And may every one of us find ourselves following Christ and not just following from a distance, but proclaiming our faith in him for his name's sake. Amen. Now let's close.